I would like for you to turn in the scriptures, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with which each person will eat. The animals you should choose must be year-old animals without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is still left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in, your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your shaft in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The Passover meal was a meal required by every family that were children of God, Hebrew people. They were required to participate in it. The man was required to lead it in the home, and the woman began it. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to talk a few minutes about that Passover meal, for our Lord took the Passover supper and he made that Passover supper into something new. And when he did, he transformed it from what it was to what he wanted it to be. For he was God in the flesh, who had established it in the first place. Although the Bible, whenever something changed dramatically, people would change its name, it has changed for us. We don't call it the Passover anymore. We call it the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. Catholics call it the Eucharist. But it is, the name's been changed. Whenever you have something that something dramatic happens, you change a name. For instance, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. You can look all through the Bible and see Paul's name, Saul, was Saul. It was changed to Paul. Even today, people that come from cultures where they were of other religions many times, when they become a Christian, they change their names. Why? Because now things are different. Events also change the names of places. Waterloo, Verdun, 9/11 changed the names of places. Events change the names of certain days. December 25th, we celebrate as Christmas. July 4th, Independence Day. And December 7th was the beginning of World War II. But again, 9/11 probably is the closest one that we can think of that transformed that day. And when we get to that day, we never will think of that day differently than when that particular event occurred a few years ago. But the Passover, Jesus changed its name because of the dramatic events which took place at the Passover meal. Now, most of us sit there and we think, well, Jesus died and resurrected. I mean, he went to the cross and was tried right after the Passover. So that's what makes it, well, different. Well, let me say this. What Jesus did in the Passover meal, that last Passover meal, he was so dramatically different that it changed everything for his disciples and for those who follow him. Now, I want to say this, by the way. We're not going to have a Passover meal here at Lord's Supper here at the church this month. I'm going to ask that you have that in your home. Why? Because that's the way Jesus... did you know the Passover meal was always in the home? It was never at a temple or a synagogue. It was always done by the father of the home, led by the father of the home. He was the patriarch of the home, and he led it. We're going to do that, but we're going to do the Lord's Supper in the home. I'm asking you to do that. Now, you say, well, it's hard to get my family together. Okay, well, do it right before a meal, or do it right after a meal. And just read the scriptures and take the cup, and everybody drink from the cup, and everybody take the bread and eat the bread. You can do that one meal. I would recommend you do it this week. You can do it after Easter if you want, but this is the week to do it, and I encourage you to do that. I want to first look at the Passover meal, how Jesus changed it, and why it's so important. And by the way, I believe there's two things that I want you to get out of this today, what I think God is wanting us to understand. Number one, it will build our faith in the confidence of who Jesus truly is. And number two, when you go through hard times, tough times, I believe this message will give you strength to go through those tough times. You remember where the Passover came from. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Now, I know for some of you, you've heard this 2,500 times. Some of you have heard it 10 times. Some of you haven't heard it, so I'm going to tell it again. Children of Israel were in slavery. God called Moses, go in there and let my people go. So Moses goes to Egypt, and I won't go through that all that past history, but he goes, and he steps in there to Pharaoh's courtroom, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh laughs at him. There were how many plagues? Ten plagues. And each plague, Moses is sitting there going, that just happened. God doesn't do those type of things. You ever seen somebody, a miracle happen, and they go, wow, that was luck? I'm going to go, that's not luck. That's called a miracle. And whenever you wake up, you'll see it one day. And that's how Pharaoh was. He was not about to let them go until the last plague. And that last plague was the plague of death, the firstborn. And when Pharaoh lost his firstborn child, what happened? He was radically changed. He said, this has got to stop. Get them out of here. Now, I want you to notice how this fits into the Passover. The Passover meal was done the night before. I believe this year Passover is... Seder feast is supposed to be tomorrow, I believe. But it was on Thursday, the year that Jesus was crucified. But the Seder feast, I'm not sure which day it was originally. But I do know that they were supposed to keep their clothes on and be ready to move. And as soon as the feast was over, there was crying as they had never heard through the streets of Egypt. And then the next morning, they were on their way out. So the Passover meal was the impetus meal, was the time to get ready to go. Now, I want to talk about that a second. There were things that they were to do with the Seder feast, the Passover, that let them know or remind them of what God was doing. And it was planned out in advance before they ever got to that night. that they would do these things, and they were to do them exactly as God told them. Did they know exactly what each thing meant? Not really. Did they learned it as they were going along. Did they understand why they had to do it this way? No. As a matter of fact, to this day, there are several things that are argued over by Jewish leaders. And the people don't know why they did it, but I want to share with you today, I believe I know why they did it and why God commanded them to do it. One was that when this feast began, the mother was to start it with a candle. She was to bring the light into the room to start the festivities. Is there any symbolism for that? Well, the Jewish people says the light of God has come. Who do we know as the light of the world? Jesus Christ. And who brought Jesus into the world? Certainly God did, but it was a virgin woman, not the man. And so the woman, Mary, brought the light of the world into being, into the world. I think that's most interesting. But that was prepared, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. Also, the next thing is they took unleavened bread and they dipped it in a bitter herb. And this was to represent the pain and the heartache the children of Israel went through. But this matzah bread, known as the bread of affliction, was broken into three pieces. And this is what I want to, I really think this is really important. They would take the bread and they would break it into three pieces. The centerpiece, they would wrap in a napkin and they would take it out and hide it somewhere in the house. The two outer pieces, and by the way, this was called the bread of unity. Now here's where the rabbis argue over what unity they're talking about. Are they talking about the unity between God and the children of Israel and the Torah? Are they talking about the unity of the priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees? Are they talking about that unity? I believe there's a unity in the three that we understand to be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that was put into the Passover meal that the Jews still don't understand today. They still argue over it. Christians already got it. Because what did they do with that centerpiece? By the way, it's the centerpiece, the second piece of the broken bread. What is Jesus? The second, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But that second piece is wrapped in a napkin and put in somewhere hidden in the house. And then the children at a certain point go out and try to find the bread. And when they find it, they bring it back in and there's a celebration that's even greater. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was broken. It says in the scriptures, he was wrapped in linen cloth and placed in a dark grave until the day when he came forth. Do you not see the symbolism? Do you not understand that this same Passover is Jesus is sitting there and he's passing bread? What did he say when he broke the bread and he passed it? What did he say? This.
By the way, this matzah, they first of all, then they bake it on a grill, and so it has stripes on it, and they have to have stripes on one side. It's pierced and it's stripes. The scripture says, by his stripes we are healed.
The next thing I want to talk about is the cup. There are basically, there are four cups, and I want to talk about those. The first cup is, I will take you out cup. The second is, I will save you cup. The third is, I will redeem you cup. And the fourth is, I will take you as a nation cup. Each one of those four cups are very important. You notice them, and also if you will notice in this that Jesus is saying that, these are done at different times. Now, as I've explained about the bread, as I've explained about the Seder feast, the probably the cup is the most important. Now, you took a cup at the beginning, and it was, I believe the second one was Isaiah's cup, but the first cup was to begin the feast, and you were to say a praise to the Lord. The second one was just before the meal, and you were to eat the meal. After the meal, you were to eat the redeeming cup, and then at the end of the meal, as you went out, you had a final cup of wine. And this was the cup Jesus took, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25. This cup is the cup, new cup, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus changed things. What was this cup supposed to be? It was remembering what God did for the children of Israel when he brought them out and made them a nation. Do you remember that? Okay, the study of that? Jesus is saying, now, from here on out, everything changes. That fourth cup he took and he said, do this in remembrance of me. What was he saying? My blood makes you a nation. Through my blood, this is my blood shed for you. And it is the blood of the new covenant. Look in Jeremiah 31, 31. And it says, let me get to it. Okay, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, as it says in the fourth cup. But because they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their sins. I will put my laws in their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, I want to share with you something very important, and that is this. You have to understand that the fourth cup, Jesus is saying, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, not Israel, not the slavery in Egypt. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because my blood is shed for you in a new covenant. There's a new covenant that begins today. The old covenant is gone. That's why we don't observe Passover anymore. We can observe it, and sometimes we do, to share in it. But the new covenant has created a new meal, a new celebration, and it's called the Lord's Supper. This changing or transforming that Jesus did gives us the knowledge and the wisdom that Jesus was God. It's not somebody that thought he was God, someone who was somehow wandered into this or was made God by people over generations, which is taught at universities. No, Jesus was God because Isaiah and Jeremiah had predicted this 700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus' death and before this time when he was in the Passover meal, 700 years ago, they said there would be a new covenant and it would be established. This new covenant would be established by my Messiah. It was Jesus Christ. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not just celebrating a Passover meal. No. We're celebrating Jesus' transformation of the Passover meal to what we call the Lord's Supper. The Lord has done for us what no other person could do. Let me just go through this. The children of Israel put the blood on the doorpost of their home. Why did they do that? Of what significance was that? Well, they say it was so that the death angel would pass by their house. Why blood? Why the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home? And it had to be a perfect lamb, an unblemished lamb. Why? Why not a regular lamb? All of these are important to understand, for Jesus was perfect, unblemished while he was here. As a matter of fact, what did John first say when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God. So who was this new Lamb that was the new Lamb of the new covenant and the blood that was to be of the new covenant that would be upon the hearts and lives of ourselves? You've got to understand, we're not playing religion here. We're following the living God. We're not making stuff up as we go. We are following the true vein of who Christ is. We are following God's plan that he had from the very beginning of time, and it is invested in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Don't talk about it. Don't debate it. There's no point. Just stand firm in it. And whenever you get to the point that you're struggling with your faith, or you're struggling with your life, I want you to understand it has been done. It is confirmed. It is finished in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point. Unless you have the blood on the doorpost of your home, you are not a part of his faith. And the dead angel, if it comes by, will take it. But if you have blood of Jesus on your life, in your life, a part of your life, on your heart, then no matter what sin you have committed, it is forgiven. For it was washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the ultimate perfection of Christ. Yeah.
dead, which means there is no faith. If you say, I believe, but you do nothing about it, then there's no such thing. It doesn't work. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. What is that all about? It's saying this. Whenever you put the blood on the doorpost of your home, it's visible for all people to see. Don't say, I'm a quiet Christian or a passive Christian. No, that doesn't work. To be a Christian is to put the blood on the doorpost of your home. Well, how many people come through the back door at your house? In my house, they don't. They come through the front door. And how many people would see blood on the doorpost of my home? Everybody that comes in my house. I believe Christ has called us not only to put the blood on the door on the doorpost of our home, but to make it visible for all men to see, that the world might know that there is faith and salvation and forgiveness for all sins. If you don't have that this morning, I encourage you to take just a moment to receive Jesus. If, as Angela plays, if you will bow your heads, Lord, believe in Jesus, but you want Jesus to be